For the rest of you, you can open up to the book of Genesis, and Merry Christmas. We're going to be in Genesis, all right? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that's a weird place to start, Danny. I was like, I get it. I do get it. But when we think about this Advent season and why we celebrate what we do, we want to start from the beginning of why we do celebrate this. And I want to give you a full picture of Jesus's Advent. You know, I don't want us to start in the middle of the story. I want us to start at the beginning of the story. Listen, you can't crack open a novel and start in the middle of it and expect to understand what's going on if you were to crack it open and start in the middle. And so there will be conversations that won't make sense to you. There will be things that just will seem out of place to you. And that's kind of what I want to do here. I want us to start at the beginning for us to understand what is actually happening in Luke chapter 2. You know, listen, my wife has so many great qualities. It's more than I can probably count. But there is one quality she does not have, and that is her movie watching skills. She is the worst movie watcher ever in life. And she'll admit to this. She's like, Danny will not watch a movie with me, and I will not. We have our movies we watch together, but a new movie, especially kind of like action-packed movie, I just can't watch it with her. Like, it just cannot happen in our home because she will ask a bazillion and one questions during that movie. Like, she'll ask, what's going on? What did he just say? What? No, why did he just do that? Or why did she just do that? Hold on, did I miss something? I was like, yes, you did. You've missed a lot in this movie, and I have too, because I've been answering your questions. Like, what's going on? I don't have a clue right now because you are asking me questions nonstop, and I have no way of knowing what's in this movie, so we got to rewind it a little bit for me to catch up so I can answer your question, and so forth. Now, sometimes it's just because, you know, she's just not following the movie. Other times, just she zoned out and she wasn't paying attention. And then there's just other times where she just really doesn't like the movie, and she's just trying to act interested in the movie. Well, that's the way we are kind of with the Christmas story. Sometimes we can get zoned out with it. We've heard it so many times, or maybe we just enter into the Christmas story right where it begins in Luke chapter 2, but yet with the conversations that are going on and everything's going, there's questions that arise that we can't get the answers to unless we start at the beginning of the Bible. Listen, if you start at the manger, then there will be a lot of things that just do not make sense to you. You know, why do the shepherds have fearful anticipation of what's going on? Why do the wise men seek to journey for many, many miles? Why is there political panic of Herod? And there's thousands of other questions that we may have that won't be answered or can't be answered unless we know what's happening leading up to this Christmas story. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to look at the full picture of what God is doing. And we're going to look at what's called the need today. Why did Jesus need to come? What was it that caused Jesus to come? And so to fully understand that, we need to know what the root of the story is. And that's what I want to do for you today and really over the next few Sundays this Advent season, is to give us a holistic picture of Advent. Why did Jesus come? And I want to say something to you this morning. I want you to think over it really during this sermon and kind of what's going to guide our thoughts throughout the rest of the sermon. And that's this, that the story of Jesus in the manger is actually rooted in the grief of the heart of God. And if you don't understand that that grief in the heart of God, you won't understand the glory of the story of the baby in the manger. What moved God to send his son, or the plan from eternity past, was that his heart was grieved over something. We're going to look at what that is. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6 today. We're only going to read verses 5 through 8 today, all right? So read with me Genesis 6, 5 through 8. It says, when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of this earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and the birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. Look at verse 6 again. said, "And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about that statement. What was it that brought so much grief to the heart of God? You know, when we read that, that was something very personal. It's portraying something personal, like a personal offense, a personal betrayal, something along those lines. So what was it? What was the offense? What was the betrayal that God saw that grieved him so much? Well, verse 5 tells us that the Lord saw the wickedness of man on earth and that every intention of his thoughts was evil in his sight. So God saw how great the wickedness of man was, and it grieved his heart. So all over the world were people doing things that were evil in the sight of God. They weren't doing what he had commanded them to do. They didn't try to follow his commands or his precepts or anything that he had told them. They were just doing things that they wanted to do. And that is a powerful, and those are powerful and graphic words that we see in this passage. And I don't know if there's really a sadder verse in all the Bible than that. That God saw the wickedness and it grieved his heart and he felt like he had to just destroy it. But I want you to think of it about this way. You can't really understand the horror of those words. You can't really understand the tragedy of how much grief this brings the heart of God if you don't think about those words in a relational way. What this passage is describing is something personal. It grieved personally God's heart. And if you don't understand the deeply relational aspect of what's being described here, then you don't really understand the glory of him sending a baby in Bethlehem. Let me flesh this out for a minute. So what were humans created to do? Well, we were created to love God, right? Like, that's what we were created to do. We were created to love and to worship him. That's what, ultimately, that was our purpose in life. We were hardwired to do that. So basically every thought, every motive, every choice, every decision, everything that we would make in life would be guided through our love for God, right? So whatever we do, every decision that we make would be filtered through the lens that we love God more than anything. We recognize his authority. We recognize his greatness. We act out of deep personal love for him. Everything that we do is to choose to serve him with all of our time and all of our energy and all of our strength. That was what we were created to do. We were made for God. We were made to love God. And that was the call for all of humanity, to love him. So all of us, in a sense, are lovers in that sense. We were wired to love, and everything you do in life is driven out of a motivation to love God. And it was a Godward love. It wasn't a self-love. And that's how we were meant to live. And when we understand that obedience is not just a submission to kind of abstract rules, but actually a submission out of love for him, it kind of changes the way that we view God, right? You see, obedience is rooted in our love for God. And because you love God, the lawgiver, you find it joy to obey his laws, right? It's not out of obligation you do that. You're like, okay, I love you, God, and because you give me these rules, I want to follow those rules out of love for you, not because I'm just having to do it. And so we find joy in those boundaries. We find joy in those rules. And when you love someone, you want to serve them. You desire to please them. You find joy in their joy. And that was the plan from the beginning, that we were to love him and do everything that he's commanded us to do because of our love for him. And now we see in Genesis 6 that something happened to that, right? Like, these people aren't acting in love. They don't love God. They're wicked. They're doing the opposite of that. And something happened because something else happened that claimed their hearts. They began to love something else. Because they no longer delight to serve God. They no longer find his ways just pleasing to them. But they find his ways just kind of more restrictive and not just basically an overflow of their love. And we do what is evil in God's eyes now instead of doing what is pleasing to him. And what would be distressing to God's heart? Basically the opposite of what we were created to do. Not loving him the way that we were created to. Listen, our sin is what separates us from his love, and that's what's caused all of this. Think of Christ's summary of the law that he gave. And when he was asked, what's the greatest command? It says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The root of this command is to love God, right? If your love for God is the ultimate command, then the greatest evil is a failure to love him, right? I mean, that's just kind of the reverse of that. What we also need to understand that when we no longer love God as we should, it doesn't mean that you stop loving. It means that you just turn your attention to something else. Since we were hardwired to love, we can't stop loving. But the object of our love can change. So that's what happened. The object of our love was no longer God. The object of our love really turned to self. So that means you're not giving God your love. That means you're giving it to really yourself or to something else, which leaves no room to really give God if you're giving it to something else. And so when we read about the wickedness and the evil of man that grieve the heart of God, then we should ask the question, well, what is so seductive and what is so powerful that can change my heart from loving God to loving whatever else that there is to replace him? Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:15 actually gives us a glimpse of that. And he says, he tells us a brief comment of why Jesus came. And here's what he says. He says, Jesus came so that you would no longer live for yourselves. The thing that always replaces God in your life is a love for self. We somehow, in some way, insert ourselves into the center of our universe, right? We ascend to the throne and we sit on it. We don't delight in serving God. We don't delight in doing what he wants us to do. We only delight in what makes us happy, right? And we're obsessed about our will and not his will. And we want to sit on our own rules and just really have God basically submit to what we come up with. When you live for yourself, you'll step over God's boundaries again and again and again and again in your life. Because your heart isn't motivated by love for God, it's motivated by love for self. You know what makes marriage so hard? It's really selfishness is what makes a marriage so hard. If you want to break down all the nuances of everything that goes on, it's a love for self. I marry you because, you know, a lot of times we have a plan for each other, or the woman has a plan for the husband has a plan for the wife, you know, whatever it is. And when that person doesn't kind of fit into the nice little thing that you've created, like, it makes marriage hard, right? Because they're like, well, they're not acting like they should be acting. Well, no joke. Like, it's going to happen. Like, that's what, because we have this preconceived notion of what this other person should be doing in marriage. So, because a lot of times people get married because they're like, well, this person's going to fulfill this in my life. And when they don't, things go wrong. And that's one of the things that I do in my premarital counseling. I try to give them a basis for what truly marriage is. If you go into the expectation that you're going to be fulfilled by the person that you're marrying, you're going to be greatly disappointed in your life. Now, that person should bring joy and happiness at times in your life, and you should love them and deeply care for them. All those things are true. But if you're trying to find ultimate fulfillment in that person, it will greatly let you down. Because marriage wasn't intended to fulfill you in that way. It was a good gift from God. It was a way to resemble him. You want to know why parenting is so hard? Because you give birth to self-lovers. Like, those children won't want to write their own law and do their own way. If they didn't want to do it, trust me, parenting would be a piece of cake, but that ain't the way they came out. I got two of them to show you that ain't the way they came out. They want to set their own rules. Listen, if you was to experience the selflessness of sin, then go on just a long family road trip. Listen, we're driving. It's like, Dad, yeah. Lydia's annoying me. All right, what's going on? She's breathing weird. I'm like, okay, so what do you want me to do about that? Tell her to stop. So you want me to tell her to stop breathing? That's literally what you're asking me to tell her right now. Yep, that's what exactly I'm saying. It's like, buddy, can't do that. I can't tell your sister to stop breathing. Well, she's getting on my nerves by the way she's doing it. I was like, well, buddy, you're going to have to get over it, put some headphones in or something, because I can't tell your sister to stop breathing, you know? So, but in Gabe's mind, she was getting on his nerves, and basically the solution to that was, hey, hold your breath, you know? Like, I was like, sorry, buddy, you're thinking too much of yourself now in this situation. It's like, I can't ask her to do something like that. Listen, we laugh, but think about it. Every act of violence really is rooted in self-love. Every moment of greed is rooted in self-love. Every kind of gossip is rooted in self-love. Listen, disobedience towards parents is rooted in self-love. The evil in the world has happened because we no longer love God as we should. And it is really a tragedy, because the world was designed to have God at the center of its love. And there's nothing that the world's doing that's really doing that. Listen, and when the world doesn't do that, things explode into chaos. You know, God loves us by the fact that his heart is as broken and is grieved over the fact that we don't love him. We've betrayed him. We've set our love on something else. You can see God's love for us, that it actually grieved him that we didn't love him the way that we were created to love him. And when we read this passage, we should picture the tears in God's eyes. We should try to feel the grief in his heart over his creation turning away from him. Because not only has that love been taken from him, that love actually has been stolen from us as well. Well, if you get that far in the passage, you'll ask this question: well, what's God going to do here? Okay, God, your heart's grieved. Like, so what's your solution to all this? You know, thankfully, God is going to respond to this betrayal in an ultimate way. Thankfully, God understands that every sin is vertical and not horizontal, and we appreciate that about him, that every sin is really just a refusal to love him, and ultimately that's it. That's why David, when he was confessing his sin on what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah, he prays like, God, for you and you alone, have I sinned against you? He said, my failure to love Bathsheba and Uriah first is ultimately my failure to love you first and foremost. And so he was like, if I loved you correctly, then I would have loved Bathsheba and Uriah correctly, and I wouldn't have fallen into both of those sins. So let me ask you this question. How would you respond in that type of betrayal? Let's see how God dealt with it in verse 7 and 8. He says, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I made them. Well, that's a horrible ending. Well, it sounds like a horrible ending, right? It's like watching the movie My Girl. I'll go through that whole movie and Kevin from Home Alone dies in it. If you haven't seen the movie, like, I'm sorry I spoiled it for you, but it was made in like the early 90s. I can't help you if you haven't watched it in 30 years, all right? And so, I mean, I remember as a kid watching that movie, and I was really angry that happened. I was like, what type of a movie is this? It's like how angry I was when I watched Castaway. I was like, I spent an hour of my life watching Tom Hanks interact with a volleyball for an hour, and then at the end, he still doesn't get to be with his wife. Like, what in the world? Like, I was very angry at that movie that I sat down and watched it for 2 hours and nobody talked for an hour of it. And it's like, in this passage, it's just kind of like, God, is that it? Like, is this the way this is going to end? You're just going to be done with it and just say, peace out? Like, good try? No, but it actually didn't end like that. And actually, in verse 8, we see what happened. We see, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. You see, God didn't act in just kind of this vengeance. He acted in holy righteousness. And he said, I have a plan beyond this to get us back on track. And that's where we see the hope in Christ that was coming in a manger. And it is very important to note what happens after the flood waters recede and the earth dried. God makes a covenant with Noah. And here's what God says. He says, no, I'm going to bless you and not only bless you, but I'm going to bless your descendants as well. And if you read through the genealogy that follows, you'll read a lot of names that you probably never heard before and some names that you have, like Abraham. because Abraham was one of those descendants. And not only did God make a covenant with Noah, he also made a covenant with Abraham. And so he said to Abraham, not only will your descendants be blessed, but through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then Paul lets us know that that seed is actually Christ Jesus. So you see, the only way this horrible relationship can be rectified is through the birth of his son. Now look again at Genesis 6. I want to explain to you why it says the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth. And listen to what it says. And every intention of their thought and of his heart was only on evil continually. Listen, our first big problem in our life is not behavior. If our entire problem was behavior, then we could really just correct it and go on our way, right? It's just kind of behavior modification. Listen, but our problem is deeper than that. Our problem is a heart problem. The Bible says that our heart is really out of control. So whatever controls your heart will control your behavior. So whatever your heart has its love set on is going to dictate how you live your life. So if your heart loves success more than anything, your behavior is going to do whatever it can to get success. If your heart loves romantic relationships, then your heart's going to do whatever is necessary to be in a romantic relationship. That's just the way that we're wired. If your heart loves God more than anything, your heart will do whatever it is that is to love God. See, God has to be first and foremost in our life. The only thing that I'm not able to escape is my heart. My heart guides and it directs everything in me. So I need rescuing. Someone needs to do for me what I can't do for myself. So if I'm ever going to be one of those people that loves God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, then I need someone to come in me and change me. I need my heart to change. I need rescuing. And so God sends Jesus, his son, to basically expose him to all the harsh realities of this life. But yet, unlike me, he did it sinlessly. He was able to experience all the temptation. He was able to experience all the things that we experience in our life, but he was able to do them in a sinless way to where we just are continually sinning through all of it. So every thought and every desire and every action through Christ can now be done out of a love for our Father. He perfectly obeyed. He did what we are unable to do. He died the satisfactory death for our sin. He took on sin and paid the penalty of sin for us. And in his death, now we have hope after death. Now, our love for self can be defeated and it can be replaced with a love for God. And that is the hope of redemption. That is the hope of Christmas today, right? But we need to recognize that we do have a need. Our need is that our hearts are don't love God the way that they should. They don't love God the way that they were created. Listen, the work of the Messiah is an event and a process at the same time. By his work on the cross and the power of sin has been broken, he's triumphed over sin and he's triumphed over death. That is the event. It's taken place, but also changing us is a process. In our salvation, he does change us. He does change our heart. But also our hearts are not fully in line with him, and that takes time over and over years. And if fully, our hearts won't fully love him the way that they were created to until we go to see him one day in heaven. Listen, there are times when your thoughts and my thoughts are shaped by the love of God, and then there's times where they're just not. There's times when our speech are formed out of love for God, and there are times where they are not. All of this gives evidence that our hearts are still not there. And probably has brought chaos wherever you live, and probably at times. And so everyone in this room still needs to brace the sad reality of this betrayal and the glorious celebration that we see in Luke chapter 2 about the baby in the manger. The baby came on a mission to rectify what sin had broken. He came, and there will be a day where there will be a company of peoples whose hearts will be controlled by the love of God, and they will live inside of God's boundaries because of out of a love for him and not out of a love for self. Maybe this is a story that's familiar with you, and maybe you've placed your trust in Jesus, but you would say this morning, you know, I'm still battling a sin crisis in my life. I'm still wayward. There are times where I don't speak the way that I should. I don't act the way that I should. I'm motivated more out of a self-love than I am a Godward love. And maybe today you would say, you know what, God, today I need you to redirect my heart again. I need you to help. I need the sanctification process to really take root in my life. I need to refocus myself on you more so that my love for you can grow. So that my, because if my love for you grows, that means my heart's changing. So that means my behavior will follow my heart. Because see, a lot of times we're like, well, you just need to stop doing this. And at times, like, yes, that is very true. Like, if you're sinning, like, don't do it, right? But if you're not changing your heart, your behavior is still going to do what your heart desires. We need to change your heart as well as the behavior. Because if we're just changing behavior and not the heart, it's not really doing you any good. The heart has to change for the behavior to change. And maybe you're here today and it's like, you know, I don't think I've ever lived for anybody in my life other than me. And you're saying, you know, I've just lived a completely selfish life. Every decision I've made was really solely about me and for nobody else in my life. If that's you, then I plead for you today to see what God has done. See that his heart was grieved over your sinfulness, and he made a way for that to be rectified through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, you had a need. In this Christmas season, you need to know that it's just not about us celebrating a little baby in a manger. It's celebrating that God sent his son to the most humblest birth so that you could be made right with him. And maybe today you need to be like, God, I don't want to follow my self-love anymore, but I want to turn my attention to loving you the way that you created me to love you. And maybe that's what you need to say today. Listen, this is the need for Advent. We were created to love God, but we betrayed him. And we began to love ourselves more than we began to love him in the farthest way. We have sinned against God, and that grieved God's heart. It grieved his heart so much that he was willing to send his son to live in our place, to die in our place, and to rise again so that he can defeat sin and death on our behalf. Listen, he had a plan to rectify this. He established it. It went through. And now we have a way to be made right with him through Jesus Christ. The need for Christmas is for our hearts to love God the way that we were created to love. And that can only happen through Jesus, who died on our cross, for our sins and rose again 3 days later. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story. We thank you that because your heart was grieved over our sinfulness, that, Lord, it moved you to act, Father. That, Father, that you didn't allow us just to remain in our sinfulness and to just die apart from you, but you made a way for us to be rectified back to you, Father. So, Father, I pray that this Christmas season, as we begin it, that we see the need that we have for Jesus. We see our sinfulness and we see the perfect sacrifice that Jesus was for us. So, Father, I pray that today, if there's someone here who has not made that decision, that today that they will. And maybe there are believers here today, Father, and Lord, we celebrate this every year, but Lord, we always look just on different things. But Father, this year we see the whole picture of what's going on through your word. And we see what you're doing. And Father, we need to have our hearts changed continually every single day to where our love is more Godward than it is self, Father. So Father, help us change. Help us love you with all of our hearts. And Father, each and every day, Lord, continue to change us to where we love you more. And we ask this in your name. Amen.